Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Thank you for taking time each week to listen to our sermon podcast. We pray that each message inspires you to draw closer to God. Pastor John is away this week, so our message is from Associate Pastor Reverend Kenneth Wish.
Well, we're involved in the series of messages from the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches. Pastor John started this last week with the church in Ephesus. We'll continue this week with the church in Smyrna. Pastor John will be speaking next week on the church in Pergamum. In a couple of weeks, I'll be back here with the continuation of this passage. What we're doing overall is kind of taking a walk through these letters to the seven churches, looking at the principles of church health as well as our own spiritual health. The church in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." The city of Smyrna. At the time that this letter was written, it was quite a jewel in the crown of the Roman Empire at that time. It was a cultural, business, political, and athletic center. Among the beautiful buildings with the finest architecture were a massive library, a state-of-the-art stadium, a finely engineered concert hall, and a variety of theaters, as well as richly appointed synagogues and temples to what the Jewish peoples would call pagan gods, particularly the temple to Zeus and the temple to Cybele. Smyrna itself had been in existence since about 1000 BC, originating when it was actually Greek territory and originated as a Greek colony. About 600 BC, the city was totally destroyed as the Lydians came in and took it over. And for about 400 years at that point, existed as nothing more than a loosely associated series of villages in that area. And then a Greek king, Lysimachus, later rebuilt the city as a planned city. Now, interestingly enough, we hear about planned communities today. Smyrna was a planned community in its own day. It was built with long, straight streets, various districts to accommodate the specialized activities that the city hosted, and beautifully appointed buildings. The streets were all paved with stone that was quarried from the area. The buildings were just built in absolute elegance. It was a very beautiful city. People enjoyed living there. They were proud of the fact that they were from the city of Smyrna. While built by a Greek, the city was established as a free city, and early on in the Roman era, became loyally affiliated with the Roman Empire. Ferociously affiliated as a Roman city. In fact, at one point, Cicero called Smyrna one of our most faithful and most ancient allies. The Christian church to which John is writing this letter had been established there, though how and when and by whom we don't know, for really this is the only mention of Smyrna in the scripture. It is noteworthy that this is one of the two letters in the series that we're exploring in which there is no judgment against the church. The church in Smyrna was a very faithful church. But the church in Smyrna was experiencing a time of dire challenge at this point. You see, the Jews in Smyrna, as throughout the world at this point, were a predominant group in that city, and they were causing trouble for all the Christians. They were stirring up the governmental powers against the Christian church. And so they would go to the Roman governor and complain about the Christians and cause trouble, pointing fingers at particular people who would then be arrested, imprisoned, persecuted. The Jews would promote slanderous lies against the Christians at that point. So the church was undergoing a great deal of stress in these days. Polycarp, the bishop of Asia, actually, was captured by the Roman rulers in Smyrna and was sentenced to be burned at the stake and did, in fact, die in that way. That was just part of the persecution that the church was experiencing. The Christians in Smyrna at that point, though, were not weakening in their faith. In fact, they were promoting their faith all the more. They continued to stay faithful in spite of the terrible persecution that they were experiencing. This short letter that John was moved by the Spirit to write is a letter of encouragement, a letter of promise to them. As Pastor John and I help us to explore over these next few weeks the principles of church health in this series of messages, it is noteworthy that the faithful occasionally need to be encouraged and supported and reminded of the promise. And in this letter, Jesus is stating that he sees their situation, knows their affliction, is aware of their poverty. He knows the persecutions that they're undergoing and is already in providing encouragement, even in the first words of the letter. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. These words are words of hope and promise, of power and eternity. Jesus is the first. Jesus is the last. He is the one who died and return to life. With these words, he's providing great encouragement and hope to those who are suffering affliction and poverty and slander. Verse 10 reads this way, "Be not afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful." Now, when he's talking 10 days, we can't take that literally. 10 days was a phrase, an accepted phrase in the Greek, that means a short time, without definition, but a short time. But the call is to be faithful. The environment in which the Christians in Smyrna were living would, for most people, engender fear. One would never really know when they might run into trouble with the authorities. But their faith continued to be firm, continued to hold themselves in the body. The Christians were already suffering by the time this letter had reached them, but this warning in verse 10 puts them on warning that things are only going to get worse for a short period of time. In essence, Jesus is telling the Smyrnan Christians that they needed to be on guard for what was to come. The Jews and the pagans in Smyrna were repeatedly bringing slanderous charges against the Christians. There were charges of cannibalism based on the words during the communion service, "This is my body and blood, take and eat." There were charges of the Christians holding orgies based on the agape or love feasts that were held in celebration of the fellowship that they shared in Christ. There were charges that Christians were breaking up families based on the fact that some families did in fact break up because one would become a Christian and another would not. There were charges that Christians were atheists based on the fact that they did not have any images of God. The pagans could not get their minds wrapped around that. And as such, without the image of God that the pagans were used to worshiping, they charged that the Christians were in fact atheists. There were charges of political disloyalty because the Christians would not affirm Caesar as Lord. And there were charges that the Christians were being incendiaries due to the fact that they predicted that the world would end in flames. Of course, we know that there's no basis for the charges that were brought against the Christians. But it would be easy for malicious people to take those practices and those prophecies and trump up charges to create enmity against the Christians. In this letter, Jesus is letting the Christians in Smyrna know that not only is he aware of the challenges they face, but that the challenges would get greater and that they would need to be on guard. On guard not so much against the troubles that were coming, but on guard for their faith. That they would need to practice the disciplines of their faith to make sure that their faith continued to hold firm in the face of the increased persecution. There would be the temptation for the Christian living in those circumstances to live in fear, always looking over their shoulder, or startling at the unexpected out of fear for what might happen. The words of this letter encourage the believers to not be afraid. Jesus has already reminded them that he is the first and last, that he is the one who died and rose again. It's a very hopeful statement for those who understood it and for those who understand it. It is the promise of Jesus' presence with them, that he is walking through these challenges with them. He's not leaving them alone, but he's helping them, providing them with strength and courage to be able to face the challenges that they are facing. He who was at the beginning, he who was the first, will continue to be with us to the end as well, for he is also the last. With that note of encouragement to those who are being persecuted, what would be the response of the people who heard that, except for joy at the knowledge that their Lord was going to continue to be with them? The promise of Jesus being with us, while not exempting us from the challenges, from the trials that are coming, does assure us of his constant help, his constant strength, his guidance, and his grace. And if we have all of the benefits of having Christ being with us at all times, of what do we need to be afraid? For he is with us. So it is that Jesus is able to lead and encourage his followers to not be afraid in the midst of persecution, in the midst of overwhelming challenge. On the surface, the most predominant concern that the Jews had about the Christians was their lack of willingness to honor Christ as, or Caesar as God. Once a year, Roman citizens were required to come to their governmental structure, local governmental structure, and repeat the words, "Caesar is Lord." Christians throughout the region refused to do that. That's why Polycarp was sentenced to death, is because he refused to do that. The governor of Smyrna liked Polycarp, did not want to see him die. And it is, in the legend, said that as they walked towards the stake where he was to be put to death, the governor was saying, "It's so simple. Just say those words, and I'll commute the sentence." And Polycarp refused, rightfully so. To the governor, it was a simple thing speak a small lie on one moment in one day out of the year, and go ahead and practice what you believe after that. But to call it Polycarp, to speak a lie such as he was being asked to do, was to quit his faith and beliefs. It was only as he stood firm in the faith that he had been given by God. It was an example for those whom he had responsibility over, those Christians in Smyrna and the surrounding area. In this letter that John has transcribed for Jesus, Jesus tells the Smyrna Christians to be faithful. Be faithful even to the point of death. And it's another principle at which we need to look. It might be considered normal that people get scared and quiver in their boots and quit when the going gets challenging. The Christians in Smyrna held firm in their faith despite the overwhelming opposition that they experienced. They did not quit. They held firm. These faithful, whoever it is that taught them initially, learned their lessons well, for they kept on guard for their faith. They maintained their trust in God. They had confidence and did not fear in the face of persecutions and slanders and their destitute lives, for truly they were poverty-stricken. In all of this, they remain completely faithful and completely hopeful. Jesus concludes the letter with two promises. The first is that as they continue to remain faithful, they would gain the crown of life. And the word for crown that is used here is not the royal crown that we think of with kings and queens, for that crown is Jesus alone. That's his crown. But the crown that's being talked about here is the crown like the one given to the winner of the race. One who has run the race and has crossed the finish line in victory. That's the crown that John is talking about, or that Jesus is talking about here. That we would receive the crown of life. The second promise is that they would not be hurt by the second death. The first death is the one that we will all experience at the end of our physical life. The second death is that which will be suffered at the day of judgment by those who have not received Christ as Lord. If we remain faithful, if we hold true, the promise is we will not be hurt at the time of the second death. In this letter to the second of the seven churches, we have the admonitions to keep our guard, to not be afraid, and to not quit our faith or be faithful. Along with the promises of the crown of life and the lack of harm from the second death, these three admonitions were important for the church in Smyrna, but are equally important for us in the church today, and no less so for the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. While we in Cape Elizabeth and the surrounding areas might not be experiencing persecutions or slanders or destitution in the same respect that the Smyrnans did, we do have our own challenges, to which the words in this letter may also apply. There are those times when our faith is challenged. In not being externally challenged to our faith, we don't have the persecutions challenging us. We have the potential of becoming content in the sublime nature of our faith and culture, taking things for granted, becoming complacent. In the midst of our comfort, we have the capacity to become complacent in our faith walk, and if this happens, we let our guard down and do not maintain the disciplines necessary to guard our faith. And if our faith is not guarded, then it becomes easier for us to become fearful in threatening circumstances, and subsequently also easier for us to become apostate or to quit our faith. The scriptures that were read for us earlier out of John's Gospel and out of 1 Corinthians talk of some of the things we need to be aware of for quality church health and for our own individual spiritual health. The Gospel lesson highlights the importance of recognizing who Christ is in our lives and from whence power and miracles come. The epistle passage describes our interconnectedness as followers of Christ, as it talks about the body life. Would it have been possible for an isolated Christian in Smyrna to maintain the faith in the overwhelming circumstances? The answer is yes, it would have been. Would it have been a lot harder? Yes. It would have been possible, but without the support of the fellowship in the body of Christ, it would have been a remarkable person to have been able to maintain faith in those overwhelming circumstances. Jesus is encouraging the Smyrnan church to continue to be faithful, to not have fear, and to guard their faith. Let us not only take strength from the word, but also from each other as we seek to support one another in our faith, maintaining the disciplines to which Christ has called us. In the words of the scripture, towards the end of the letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. You've been listening to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. During these weeks, Pastor John Twitchell and Pastor Ken Wish are bringing a special series of sermons on the seven churches of Revelation. For more sermon downloads, visit our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.